dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, creating of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, perfectly furnished unto all good works. Say, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, means in 1 Peter 3, and we'll take that to the exegesis in verses 3 and 4. Alright, as our custom, will give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you've effectively isolated the sin nature. The mechanics of doing so, obviously, is 1 John 1:9, in our acknowledgement and confession of sins to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is an experiential truth designed for the filling ministry of God's Holy Spirit to function in our Christian lives, and obviously at this point in time for the explicit purpose for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life apart from the distortion of the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you and we acknowledge that your word, Bible doctrine, provides those who so desire to embrace it and understand it the discernment and insights of all continued seeds of life. And we ask once again this evening that you bless us in our understanding of these things so that we can effectively line up our own Christian lives in line with your word, that God's Holy Spirit will light us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, again here in this particular section of Peter, in chapter 3, beginning chapter 3, through verse 6, Peter gives instructions to believing wives. In the first two verses, his first and foremost admonition is that wives are submissive to their husbands, that they acclimate to the marital authority structure as so created and designed by God. And the primary purpose, obviously, in regards to the wife's submission, as it underlines and is threaded through in regards to these particular verses and sections that we've been dealing with preceding, is that if any of the husbands are negative and they have potential fatherly volition, by the witness of the wife, rather than the word, the fatherly husband will see the impact and power of Bible doctrine in the believing that just a woman's lives and come to conversion and make the adjustments himself in regards to his own Christian life. The behavior or manner of life of which the woman is to maintain and set forth in her submissive role is one of fidelity and integrity morally across the board. And that, with the underlying characteristic of godly fear, denoting it is the power of Bible doctrine, the positive volition, desiring to do God's will in their life, that so motivates them in regards to application in this respect. Now, verses 3 and 4, Peter shows us an example through contrast of the wife who is properly motivated in maintaining this manner of life. And I title these two particular verses, the wrong versus right emphasis, verses 3 and 4. I'm looking at the Greek here, which I've revised a little bit. But then, and let not your adornment. It falls closer to the Greek here. You have the relative pronoun given the feminine second person plural here of hosts, H-O-S. Obviously, reference to the wives in verse 1, translated of your. This particular genitive, relative pronoun, is what's called a partitive genitive. It's a partisan, where the adornment here is a part of the wife's behavior, verses 1 and 2. Its emphasis here is to further example a part of godly fear, characterizing their chaste behavior as stipulated. tabular, and then are bound here for adornment with the definite article, this whole cosmos. A-O-S-M-O-S. The word that we generally translate world. And the basic meaning of this particular word is something that is well arranged, orderly, but in an orderly fashion. Here it's used in its old meaning of ornament. We get our English word cosmetics from this term called cosmotikos in Greek, from cosmos. It's translated here for us adornment. Now here in the Greek word order, which is brings out a different an emphasis in regards to these verses, otherwise one would miss. We have the definite article follows the negated to be verb. In other words, abjure, and then in the Greek, do not let, if you will. You have the definite article follows that, that goes with cosmos, whole. And then the noun itself ends the clause, is at the very end of verse 3. Here in this regard, where you see it, there at the end of the Greek at the top, K-O-S-M-O-S, is at the very end of the sentence. And together, when you put these together, they enclose what the cosmetics are not to be grammatically, which is inserted grammatically in between the definite article O and cosmos, between the definite article noun. In other words, in the Greek, if you do not let, that is then the O. Then you have sandwiched in between that external, the terms external, bring the hair, wearing gold jewelry, put it on dresses, and the final word is adornment. So you have this parenthesis that is pictured grammatically in regards to the main noun and the things that are inserted in between it. So, of your adornment, and here I try to put the Greek to help follow more in the sense of the English order in my parsing for you. Let it not be is your to be verb I with the negative U, E-I-N-I plus O-U. Let it not be, then our term for external is the adverb exopen. E-X-O-T-H-E-N. That means outside or outward, hence external. Obviously, we're dealing here with overt appearance. This particular word is used 13 times in the New Testament. Here, it's in the attributive position because it falls right behind the definite article here, O, and therefore is functioning like an adjective, along with the nouns, etc., here, pronominally, along with the nouns that follow. Then we have the list given to us here of what is not to be in regards to the woman's adornment. First, braiding the hair. Braiding the hair is the noun, genitive feminine singular, in locate, E-N-T-L-O-K-E. Braiding or plaiting, interweaving, is a hot box. And here the genitive begins a list of genitives, a back position, redefining that which is external. All these following words now here that we say are all in the genitive. And the genitive apposition means that is parallel to that which it modifies, and that being the overt appearance or external appearance. So the braiding then followed with the next genitive noun, feminine plural, of hair is forks. Excuse me, thrix, T-H-R-I-X. Used 15 times, you had a congestion tie, and then our next step here, wearing gold jewelry. Here, basically, you have with these genities, these dual genities. You have the first genity, this genity with reference to breaking, and all the descriptive of what it's referring to, the air. Air, the wearing is a genity with reference, our noun for wearing, or putting on literally. Genity is in the singular is periphrasis. P-E-R-I-G-H-E-S-I-S, periphrasis. It's a hot box, it's from the cognate periphrasis, which means to put around, as used in Matthew 27:18, hence wearing, putting on clothes, encircle your body, if you will, generally speaking. Things of that nature. Matthew 27, for example, that's used here, cognate 27:18 for you. That's probably the wrong verse, if that makes sense. Anywhere, somewhere in there. I'll look it up. Just wrote it down wrong. Put around is the idea, hands putting on, wearing. And then here, the object description is gold in this particular case, which is the noun, which is a crucion, C-H-R-U-S-I-O-N. We saw this particular noun, chapter 1, verse 7, and verse 18. Then our next conjunction is A, in the Greek, literally, one letter, E, which translated or. And then our next genitive reference, putting on dresses. Putting on here is the noun induces, E-N-D-U-S-I-S. It's used one time in the Septuagint. It's translated garment or armor. In Job 41:5, it's an old word from induo, which means to put on. An outer garment, if you will. Hence, now we're looking at clothing. Before, we're looking at jewelry. Then our final genitive noun here, translated dresses, is the genitive plural of hymation, H-I-M-A-T-I-O-N, outerwear, clothes, garment, dresses, as used 60 times. In verse 4, then, we have the contrast to the negative, exemplifying the positive of what Peter wants to see. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. The stark contrast is brought out here in the strong adversity ball law. A-L-L-A. The stark contrast. But let it be as understood that the contrast is a negated to be verb. Let it not be in verse 3. In the phrase, the hidden person of the heart. The hidden is a definite article with the adjective, nomen, masculine, singular, ho, fructos, K-R-U-T-T-O-S. That's something that's hidden or secret. Yes, secret. It's used 17 times. Then our noun here for person is the noun, anthropos, nomen, masculine, singular. The other women, wives. So we got to answer this. A-N-T-H-R-O-T-O-S. Obviously, it begs the question, is the new man or self the idea of you, which it is. I'll put that out of the bag. I won't let you hold and hang too long on that one. The new man, and here this man is of the heart. The heart, definite article for the genitive, definite article with the genitive noun for our heart, term heart, a cardia, K-A-R-E-I-A. seeming with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. This further qualifies the hidden person of the heart with its preposition in, here, taking the instrumental case in our noun for adjective useful anomaly here for the term imperishable is a definite article. Pole with the term off darkness, A-T-H-E-H-A-R-T-O-S. Again, it's also an instrumental case complementing the preposition. It's imperishable nature or incorruptible quality. We saw it used back in chapter 1, verse 4, specifically verse 23, the seed of the new birth. And obviously reference to the human spirit. So with the imperishable quality or nature, either one is fine here, then further qualified here of a gentle and quiet spirit. Of a gentle to definite article which adds the identity neuter singular, Taus, T-R-A-U-S, that which is gentle, mild, soft, or meek, as it may be translated these four times. It complements, this particular term complements that which is humble, such as in Matthew 11:29, if I got this one right. Christ teaches, take my yoke upon you and learn from you. The yoke here, obviously, in reference to your NPR. That's how you learn from him, through the teaching of Bible doctrine. And he goes on to describe the dissemination of doctrine under his terms and conditions as his person. For I am gentle and humble. See, they go together. Gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. So here, back in our verse, both adjectives are governed here by the definite article in the attributive position, denoting quality, describing now the main noun here in this particular phrase, spirit, which obviously further defines the hidden person of the heart along with all this. So here is the explicit reference, is spirit, but we're not there yet. So the gentle and the earnest has to be here with connected tie, quiet. Is the identity new receiver of Hesuchios, H-E-S-U-C-H-I-O-S. That means quiet, still, or at rest, used two times here in 1 Timothy 2:2, and then that's followed with a noun for spirit, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Consolidating all this together, what it concludes is, which is precious in the sight of God. Again, we had the relative pronoun relative pronoun here, nominative neuter singular, of host, H-O-S, the neuter gender, obviously direct reference to the spirit, preceding word, of neuters, which spirit is, keeps on being in the present, active as the verb, I-N-E, E-I-M-I. Precious is your predicate adjective, nominative neuter singular here of colon telase, colon telase, P-O-L-U-T-E-L-E-S, something which is very costly or precious, used three times here, Mark 14:3, 1 Timothy 2:9, the costly perfume that they've known in Jesus with. In the sight of God. In the sight of is a preposition enopion, E-N-O-T-I-O-N, before, in front of, in the sight of, metaphorically, of God, with the definite article, Hotheos, T-H-E-O-S. Alright, we read these two verses then together, of course. Of your adorning, do not let it be supplied merely, cutting the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But in stark contrast to that, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Alright, now is now in verses 3 and 4. One, in verses 3 and 4, Peter gives further instruction to wives, providing an example of those that are properly motivated, which is underlined, to pursue faithful conduct in life under godly fear. Peter gives further instruction to wives, providing an example of those that are properly motivated to pursue faithful conduct in life under godly fear. The chaste behavior with godly fear. And who is so properly motivated to do so? Well, here we have an example of those who are so motivated. And it has to do with their appearance. Overt versus inner. What's more important to them in life? Two, it appeals to the quality of beauty as a premier standard readily invoked by society for evaluating the desirability of women. That's why it's always been. And look at women, and we all look at, post-second look at women, and, you know, the comment and the perception is how pretty they are, or how pretty they're not. And, obviously, too often society places all emphasis on overt beauty in regards to evaluating, critiquing the desirability of the woman, how much their worth or value, things of this nature. So we understand that our society is rampant in regards to promoting to the idea of beauty. The cosmetic industry is obviously a multi-billion dollar industry, and it's still not doing any good. Sorry, bad joke. In some cases it is. We understand that. Commercials, TV, all these things. Constantly promoting over appearance. Obviously, it's the same for the male species too. Not fire, look good, you know, all these other things. So here, Peter takes something that is common in regards to the world and looking at the female sex and stands off of that to bring out the admonition and doctrine to go along with it. So three, that Peter here still has in mind there, that being the wise, proper conduct in verses 1 and 2, is emphasized in the pronominal affinity in the opening phrase of your adornment. Again, post here at the relative pronoun host of the genitive case. Or the genitive of the relative pronoun host is part of it. And has the idea that the main noun adornment is considered a normal part of the wise manner of life. Their overt makeup for beauty. As any woman wants to look decent, usually wants to look good for their man. And putting on makeup, taking care of their outward appearance, facial features, and things of this nature in the world of cosmetics, dressing, and things of this nature. That's just a normal aspect of the woman's life. Obviously, man gets up, jumps in the shower, spends a little bit on his hair, wipes it back, just done it, and, you know, he's ready to go. Well, the wife, give her 5 minutes. So we all understand that. That's just a general way of women and their lives, and it usually takes longer in that regards for them to, you know, do their thing. So here the idea of the relative pronoun is part of it, as part of their manner of life. That is their adornment. So five, normal wives consider their appearance as important and appeal to their husbands. That's a normal one. Normal one. Six, however, in contrast to cosmic norms in this regard, the standard of the cosmos, Peter insists that leading women should be more concerned about their inner beauty than their outward appearance. That's obviously what Peter hammers home in regards to these particular two verses. The inner beauty should take precedence over the outward. In contrast to the way the world generally reviews and critiques in this manner and thinks the human viewpoint. So 7 is mental attitude. The inner over the outward is a negative of the adjusted positive wife. That is their major concern, even in their relationship with their right man, their husbands. So 8, the noun adornment here is the most basic use of the term cosmos. It means put in order, decorate, or adorn. 9, the specialized use here is not to be confused with the common meaning of world, as we generally see it used in the New Testament. 10, further, is well this idea. Peter is not playing on words to indicate that the following details of overt appearance are somehow worldly or sinful of themselves, as some suggest. These verses have been taken and by moralist extremists and the views distorted that somehow to have any kind of cosmetic apply to the person of doing anything with their hair, you know, things of this nature, are somehow sinful. And that's where Peter's coming from. No, he's not. And we'll show you that the New American Standard, the intent brought out by being merely or only external, is the correct sense. It doesn't do away with, you know, the woman not paying any attention to her overt appearance at all. It's not where Peter's coming from. So 11, it is a very Greek word, as I brought out, from which we derive our English word cosmetics. 12, Peter first addresses what is not to be the primary motivation of wives. Do not let it be merely or only externally, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. 13, moralists in every age have spoken out against preoccupation of superficial women with dress, makeup, coiffure, hairstyle, jewelry, etc. Isaiah 3:18-24, those that put abusive emphasis in regards to outward appearance are often associated with the amoral, negative type of female. Isaiah 3:18-24. Regards to Judah going into reverse Israel and a reference regards to their interest and focus in life in contrast to where it should be in regards to Bible doctrine. It is always the overt, always the physical in this respect. And in verse 18, in regards to the discipline that will come upon them under disciple discipline when the nation is crushed, they're taken as slaves, if not killed, things of this nature. And that day the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments. To these describe where all their emphasis is. It's always on the physical. Danglings, the dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings. Don't like anybody, you know? Vestal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. Now, we'll come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Putrefaction. I guess it's a proper way to pronounce that. Instead of a belt, a rope, instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Showing the contrast of what it means to go into slavery. The loss of all these physical things, and where does it get you now? See, that's the whole idea behind this. And branding instead of beauty. Branded was often done in regards to slaves, to note ownership, let everybody else know that they're a slave. Tattooed. You may have fought by the sword, and your mighty ones in battle. So, even the Old Testament recognizes the extreme abuse that maybe females will go into in regards to fixing themselves up and trying to appeal to society in general, and especially the males of society. So 14, while later Christian writers such as Clement, Tertullian, and Cyprian take Peter's admonition as a wholesale ban on feminine finery, the true objective here is to be considered a constructive one. That is, to inculcate a proper sense of values. That Ballinger brings that out in his notes from the exegesis of this particular verse. It's a good way to put it. It is a piece to inculcate a proper sense of values. What's most important? What should have the priority in one's pursuit and goals? So 15, the proper sense here is captured in the New American Standard inclusion of the word merely, which means not only, modifying the adverb external. 16, almost all long-time established commentaries across the board, such as Barnes, Clark, Geneva, Gill, Henry, Gibson, Equals New Testament, Thompson, Stevenson, Fawcett, Brown, etc. Yeah, I looked them all up. Part of the pastor's job, recognize Peter as dealing with abuse or excess, not complete prohibition. They reflected in their own commentaries in regards to the passage. 17, to bring this out, obviously Peter is not going to instruct leading wives not to put on dresses, which even the legalistic or wooden-headed liberalists, if you will, commentaries such as Wesley and Matthew Henry can see as not absolutely forbidden. Their commentaries are, raising the hair, we're going to go through, that's absolutely forbidden. None of that, no. But, you know, we're interested. I don't know about that one. We don't think it really means that, totally. So, first of all, you just broke the flow of context. The whole intent is there. So part of this is for your entertainment. 18, there are hints in the gospel, first of all, that our Lord's attitude was not legalistic, as we would say, those who, you know, churches that say women can't wear makeup whatsoever. And you put on eyeshadow, and you look at their husband and say, well, officer, that's your husband. I'm sorry. I come out with that. And Christ himself, he was not legalistic. Nor rigorous or Spartan in regards to his attitude in life. Now, his life, he did not have all the physical things in his ministry. But he enjoyed the finer things of life. And he was not legalistic. Compare Mark 14, 3 through 6. Regards to Christ before his crucifixion, and he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, verse 3. Kind of heaven, there came a woman with alabaster vial, very costly perfume. And this stuff would be real expensive. We've been through this in the Gospel of John in regards to, in comparison to their time and value of things. A pure nard, spikenard, for the plant is a plant from India. And she broke the vial and poured it over his, as Jesus Christ said. It's a matter of affection. She's showing affection and honor to Jesus Christ. But some were indignantly remarking one another, why has this perfume been wasted? Obviously, we're told here that this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. Almost a year's wage, year's salary. That's expensive. You imagine buying a bottle of perfume where you spend almost a full year's salary parts to that bottle. That's how expensive it was. Of course, all these people think about it. But otherwise, it's money in this particular case. And we know Judas Iscariot had an issue with that on another occasion because he was the accountant of the group. But we won't get into that. And here's the excuse of money given to the poor. Right. And they were scolding her. And Jesus interceded, let her alone. Why do you bother? She has done a good work for me, to me, a good deed to me. For the poor you always have with you. Whenever you wish, you can do them good, but you do not always have them. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the glory of God. He put the doctrine in this whole thing. But again, it shows, you know, that you're not a rigorist. The finer thing was applied to his humanity in this regard, and this particular case is perfectly legit. And he calls him down and exalts her in regards to ratification. Then also, Luke 15:22. In regards to the prodigal son on his return, both of these sons in this particular parable or this particular story that was given in this regards were believers. Father had an inheritance for him. The younger son, as we know in regards to the story, wanted his money up front, and he took off. He represents the believer that's in reverse, at least, and leaves his geographical niche and where he should actually stay, and his older brother stayed at home. And the kid goes down, he wastes the inheritance. He lives the high life for a while, the glamour and glitter, the prostitutes, the whole works, blows it. And he finds himself destitute. And he's basically, the only thing he can do is find a job in regards to slaughtering hogs. And part of his dietary code at that point in time is begging off the hog food. So, you know, he can survive. And finally, he comes and he wakes up spiritually. He says, I'm going back. I'm going back to Dad. At least I can probably get a good job there. You know? And the Father here represents, obviously, God the Father in this particular deal. And it returns back to God. And the celebration occurs. Grace is just poured out on the kid because he makes reversion recovery. So, and in that regard, the Father has a fancy feast in celebration of his return. And he dresses him and everything, and returns him back to his status, if you will, of pre-leaving in regards to being at the house. Obviously, he pretty well blown the money part of it. But in regards to being part of the household makeup. And the Father said to the slave, verse 22, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For a son of mine was dead, that's temporal death, in reverse medicine. So, and come to life again, he was lost, he's been found, and they begin to be merry, celebrating the reversion recovery. And it always brings, should bring happiness to any one of us, regardless of anyone that leaves Bible class and splits off those reversion, and they do return. And you should treat them with grace. Obviously, we'll see how serious they are on their return, according to what they do after the fact. But the initial reaction here is obviously bringing out here the dressing up in all kinds of finery. And making elevated once again to the social status of what he once enjoyed. And the irony of that whole story is the older son is the one that then gets under his SGA and takes issue with the way the father treated the younger son. And he represents this believer that even though he hung in there and did it right, he became self-righteous and legalistic after the fact and was not willing to apply grace to his younger brother. So, So that's summarizing all of that. We see in regards to the examples of Christ and his teaching and very real incidents that occurred with him, he was not legalist and he wasn't a rigorist in this regard. And he could appreciate the finer things of life and his humanity. Obviously, he had his niche. And he was acclimated to that. Paul often had very little heart of his shirt on his back and was hungry at times. And other times, he had more than he knew what to do with monetarily and physically. So, and part of his experience promoted his teaching in regards to being acclimated to what you have. So, 19, another interesting fact here, I just want to throw this in. In Gill's commentary of Matthew 27:56, he notes that Mary Magdalene, which was a close associate of Jesus, she was pausing by all indications, pausing the doctrine, and that her name could mean one from Magdala, which is famous for prostitution, and this is where everybody comes up with that she was an ex-prostitute. But there is an alternative in regards to her name. Or it could easily be she was a prostitute. This term thrips, breakers of hair. Hair, see, thrips. Prostitutes comes off that term. And she could have been, you know, a hairdresser, a plaiter of women's hair, as the word also signifies. In either case, Jesus Christ is not, you don't see him railing on her. She's pausing to doctrine. And if she was a hairdresser, he doesn't tell her to quit her business. You don't see any indication of that. So just another thing to bring out in regards to Christ and how he dealt with people. It's not like you find a lot of Christians and how they deal with others. So 20, here in our verse, Peter has in mind the same thoughts as Paul in 1 Timothy 2:9. Peter's coming from the same view as like-minded as the doctrine as Paul. In 1 Timothy 2:9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with appropriate clothing, modestly, and with good taste. And he brings out that not with braided hair, that emphasizes elaborate hairstyles, and that's where Peter's coming from. And gold or pearls or costly garments doesn't mean to have a ring or, you know, a necklace or something like that, or wearing, that's not where he's coming from. He's talking about abuse and excess in this respect. And his emphasis, obviously, is also on the human spirit, the inner man, the inner person, but rather by means of good works that produces divine good production, that befits a woman making a claim to godliness. So Peter is like-minded with Paul as in 1 Timothy 2:9 here. So 21, the negative not, which is zoo, verse 3, then anticipates the stark contrast of that, Allah, beginning verse 4, that presents the proper alternative. Do not anticipate the contrast of what is proper. So 22, the imperative present tense of the to be verb, I, with the negative, has the force of stopping an action. In the Greek, present with the imperative, the negative with the present imperative means to stop something. Stop an action that's ongoing rather than don't begin an action. So 23 is used here is designed to exhort the wise to squelch any human viewpoint idea that outward appearance is their most important attribute to offer their husbands. And in the world and throughout Christianity, if it could be revealed, if thoughts could be revealed for us to see, we would probably see the high percentage of women and thinking in this very terms. That how they look outwardly is their most important attribute of attraction to their husband. You have your exceptions. So in is used here, the imperative here, with the negative is used to exhort the wise to squelch any human viewpoint idea, that's human viewpoints, does not align with doctrine. That outward appearance is their most important attributes offered their husbands. 24, the adverb external, exotic, along with the following examples of excess regarding hair, jewelry, or dresses, are grammatically inserted in between the definite article that modifies the noun adornment and the noun itself, as I brought out in the Farsi. Those are all sandwiched in between those two things in the Greek. 29, the primary emphasis is on the outward or external appearance, with the following descriptions provided as examples. So 26, examples provided are all in the Genitive Case of Apposition to illustrate that fact. They're all parallel to that which is external. They redefine the external. So 27, the negative examples of Peter's appeal here concerning the external is built around three similarly constructed pairs. A, this is literally the literal translation of braiding of hair. Again, first unity of braiding is the unity of reference. This reference of braiding, the next being descriptive what they're braiding. B, of wearing of gold jewelry. C, of putting on of dresses. 28, each pair consists of a genitive singular, that's the first one, of braiding, of wearing, of putting, those are all the singular, thanks to the genitive plural. The plural is hairs, gold jewelries, and dresses, in the Greek, and describes certain aspects of a woman's external adornment, dressing up. So 29, the plural of the items of example are designated to emphasize excess compared to the singular actions of applying the items. Nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. But when it comes to working on your hair, braiding is not hairs in the plural given the image of that, all the time and effort that women often put into these things. And then it takes up, you know, half of their day in order to get their hair the way they want, as well as jewelry and excess and abuse and dresses, emphasizing the clothes force. So that's how the grammar works in all this. So, 30 now, pairs A and B, braiding hair and wearing of gold jewelry, are connected by the conjunction chi and, while B and C, of wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, are connected by or A. So 31, the braiding of hair and wearing of jewelry can be viewed as an extravagance in a way when simply putting on dresses cannot. Obviously, one is a lot more common. So 32, the incorporation of all three into his, Peter's, appeal validates the interpretation of abuse rather than complete prohibition. 33, the examples as a whole strongly suggest that Peter's appeal is not so much in denouncing certain modes of dress as in making the more general appeal that outward cosmetics of any kind is not what counts in the sight of God. These things, in other words, do not in and of themselves commend you to God. There's going to be a lot of beautiful people that have a lot of cool things in regards to making themselves look good that are going to die and go to hell. Where is that going to get them? See? Where is the woman spends all her time putting on makeup and trying to make herself look good and sexy and all these other things? Where is that going to get her before Jesus Christ, the famous seed, if you're a believer, or obviously, as we already defined, an unbeliever? Nowhere. God, He obviously creates beautiful people. And the Bible brings out certain people as being handsome or beautiful, such as Moses. When the Bible says a baby is beautiful, it means it's beautiful. It's not just being kind, you know. Or Sarah, who will be object of discussion here in Peter's deal, she was extremely beautiful. Two times her old man Abraham, which don't forgive me saying that when I get to heaven. Two times tried to pawn her off, and he did successfully as his sister. As he got under sin fear in regards to certain kings that he met up with in regards to sojourning in the land of Canaan. And that's so because the Bible says she was beautiful. Second time, she was 99 years old. Now that's a looker. I guarantee it, King is not going to take, as we would commonly perceive, a 99-year-old woman to hold on to a part of my hair. What a pervert. Well, we understand, you know, obviously, in and of themselves, these things are not wrong. But when it comes down to it, when it comes to evaluating and critiquing the individual in regards to their eternal life, none of these things will have a claim or promote the external or the eternal blessings that will come upon the believer in and of themselves in regards to their persons. How they live. Obviously, as long as it's not their dress or whatever is not in prohibition in regards to Bible doctrine. So the world, the cosmos, looks at things only in the physical realm. God looks at us in the spiritual realm. So that's the whole emphasis and appeal in regards to Peter. It's not just announcing certain oaths addressed. It's simply making a general appeal that outward appearance of any kind, cosmetics of any kind, does not commend one to God. 34, the negative appeal of verse 3 has its importance primarily as a way of accenting or contrasting the positive appeal that follows in verse 4. Send this contrast up and the accents in this one for the contrast. Contrast to the time and effort as well as the effect that it does have physically. Appearance to that which is truly important. Well, 35, there is no evidence that Peter is mounting a polemic, excuse me, against flamboyant dress that characterized women that participated in the pagan cults or otherwise pilgrimage youth that made moral standards. 36, Bible doctrine does not denounce attractive attire for women as long as it's modest and not excessively flamboyant. 37, examples of excessiveness are amply attested to in literature and art of this period in history. 38, there is a remarkable instance of the plaiting of the hair in a statue of a Christina, wife of Germanicus. An exact representation of which may be seen in the work of Andre Lanz entitled Le Costume de l'Epole de l'Antiquité. See, I can't even speak French. You didn't know that. Not very good. Still sounds like a hillbilly, but either way. That's an Adams Park commentary of the Bible. Here I give you a little picture of a statue that from this era. Showing the flagging design. It's just one of the examples that we have. You can look at it and see how precise and exact that goes on in regards to the hairstyle. 39, many plates in the same work show the different modes of dressing the hair which obtained among the Egyptians, Greeks, Romans, Persians, and other nations. It's universal. Thin plates of gold, wrought and mixed with the hair, to make it appear more ornamental by the reflection of light and of the solar rays. Small golden buckles were also used in different parts. And among the Roman ladies, pearls and precious stones of different colors, also from Adam Clark's commentary. 40, quote, the women in the eastern countries, end quote, says Dr. Shaw in his Good Travels, page 294. Quote, the fact to have their hair hang down to the ground, which they collect into one lock upon the inner part of the head, I guess that's in the back, binding and plaiting it about with ribbons. Above this or on top of their heads, persons of better fashion wore flexible plates of gold or silver, variously cut through and engraved in imitation of lace. Wow. That would be disgusting. Albert Barnes notes on the body. 41, that the wearing of gold in the hair was more common among women of loose morals than versus females. That was brought out by Paulus, volume 4, 153, also from Albert Barnes. 42, Pliny saw Lolia, Paulina, wife of Calagula, wearing a dress so covered with pearls and emeralds that it cost more than $1 million. That's back then. Cost in the New Testament. 43, the super rich, super wealthy of the world, and the lifestyle of, as we say, the rich men. 43, thought of other moralist writers of early history echo sentiment of the ostentatiously appearing woman lacking moral character. And ostentation is another flamboyant. These are all terms that are synonymous in regards to what you want to avoid. Where Peter's coming from. 44, Paris, Tion, and then surgery would be, should be BC. She was the Greek mother of Plato, who most people have heard of. Gave instructions about, clothes, bathing, anointing, dressing the hair, and decorations with gold and jewels. For whatever of a sumptuous nature is employed by women in eating and drinking, in garments and trinkets, renders them disposed to be guilty of every crime, and to be unjust both to their husband's bed and to every other person. End quote. That's her outlook. And that's on the Harmony of a Woman, 143, 10, paragraphs 10 through 14. And she also concluded as well that, quote, the beauty which is produced by prudence and not by particulars pleases women that are well born. End quote. 143, 26, and 28. That came out of Ballinger's notes. 45, in reference to the statement that, quote, adornment is that which adorns, end quote. Plutarch, who was a Greek Roman citizen, from 46 to 122 AD, comments, quote, that adorns or decorates a woman which makes her more decorous. It is not gold or precious stones of scarlet that makes her such, but rather invest her with that something which betokens dignity, good behavior, and modesty. Citation here. 46, among the Romans, I like this one, Juvenal, who is a Roman poet, first, second century AD, associated extravagant dress and makeup with unfaithfulness, denouncing the women who, quote, encircles her neck with green emeralds and passes huge pearls for her elongated ears. There is nothing more intolerable than a wealthy woman. Meanwhile, she ridiculously puffs out and disfigures her face with lumps of dough. She reeks of crisp, refined onions, which sticks in the lips of her unfortunate husband. Her lover she will meet with a clean, washed skin, but when does she ever care to look so nice at home? Obviously, some of these citations are fairly humorous, but they give you an idea in regards to the approach and view in regards to the very thing, the subject that Peter's dealing with. That came from the satire with his citation. So 47, today the equivalence of excess or abuse. Here is hair news. I'll address each one of them to a certain degree. That demand hours of preparation and maintenance, or otherwise decide rebellious or gender bitter norms. Now you can look at our own society, they have our own ideas. Hair news and they're saying that it literally takes hours to do the hair. What I mean by it's not even rebellious is these weird haircuts that women often get. That goes against the norm. Really short hair, butch hair. Want to look butch? Of course, today, people applaud that. but that's just where we're at.
All right, well, it took us a little bit over, but I'm having too much fun.
To pick this up, this is, but again, we thank you for your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, you can light us to see things in Jesus' name.